60 through 47. That can be found in the black pew Bible in front of you, page 89. We'll be starting there at John 5, verse 16. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show you, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You've sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from the people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another man comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?"
Well, amen. Thank you, John. Appreciate that. I do hope you have your Bible open to John chapter 5 there, as John has already read that for us, and we have opportunity to spend this time together. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us, and thank you for an opportunity once again to be together like this, and we're asking your blessing on this time. We ask for your blessing on our country, that you can do that work, that it's your kindness, Lord, that brings us to repentance. So thank you for being so kind to us, and I ask you that we, as a people, as individuals, as a nation, would repent of so many things that we have allowed to be a part of our lives. And so, God, we ask you now that you would use this passage, this very important passage, once again in your word, to do its work. And we pray thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look to my right and your left, on the piano is hanging a flag of the President of the United States. It represents that. This flag has gone through a lot of changes over the years, change that has happened in the last few decades is the change that when our country took on a couple more states, it used to have 48 stars around it, but eventually now has come to the point where it has 50 stars around it. If you look at the eagle was changed to face right, and it was to be facing the olive branch as opposed to the arrows, as a representation of our desire as a nation and our leadership to pursue peace over war. And so there is representation in that flag of what the president should be standing for. Each week this year, because it's an election year, I've been doing a podcast on Wednesdays dealing with the spiritual lives of what we know is what they put before us through history of the presidents. We've gone through a few already where we just finished up Franklin Pierce, and this week will be James Buchanan, and then ultimately getting to Abraham Lincoln and beyond. But I say that because every one of them at one time or another either values Christianity or uses it. It's just the nature of the beast. And in fact, Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, our third president, had taken the Bible. This is a book called The Jefferson Bible, The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth by Thomas Jefferson. And in it, you'll see sections that Thomas Jefferson took, and he took the scriptures and he cut out the parts that he didn't like, and he saved those that spoke the way that he wanted to view Christ. That's the temptation. This can happen with any sort of leader that looks at an audience and says, okay, what would work? Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, our president put out a statement concerning something that I don't even want to necessarily bring up in church. If you're interested, we can talk about it. But it was a sad thing on Easter Sunday for that to be the thing that would be put out by our president. On Face the Nation, there were a couple of individuals that are clergy that were on Easter Sunday asked or to address the nation at our time right now, where are we at when it came to spiritual aspects? And the gentleman on the right is named, he's the Catholic Cardinal Bishop of Washington, D.C., Wilton Gregory, known formerly as Wilton Cardinal Gregory, and then Marianne Budd, who is the Episcopal Bishop of Washington. And she's formally known as the Right Reverend Marion Budd. Okay, so they were discussing things, asked questions concerning the state of our country, and ultimately it was brought up concerning our president. And our president, if you didn't know this, is a person that claims Catholicism as his religion of standing. I'm not telling you anything new. He's the second one. We had John F. Kennedy, and then we now have Joseph Biden. But this newscaster, this person that was interviewing them, a man by the name of O'Keefe, he said this, he asked this question, in the case of the president, do you get a sense that his regular attendance and adherence to the faith resonates with American Catholics. And this is the Catholic Archbishop talking. I'm not saying what I think concerning. This is the Catholic Archbishop talking. He said this: I would say that he's very sincere about his faith, but like a number of Catholics, he picks and chooses dimensions of the faith to highlight while ignoring or even contradicting other parts. And so he goes on and he starts talking about what that looks like. The Archbishop went on and said this: there is a phrase that we've used in the past, a cafeteria Catholic. You choose that which is attractive and dismiss that which is challenging. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase cafeteria Catholic, but that is, and you know what a cafeteria is. Sometimes it's gotten to the point where we look at a cafeteria, that's just a place where we have lunch. But a cafeteria literally is a place where there is many choices on the menu, and you get to pick what you'd like and then ultimately pay for that. This is the Archbishop, the Catholic Archbishop of Washington, D.C., that is saying that about our president. Now, I want to be careful that you don't just look at it as this is one party thing, because you can take away from the scriptures or you can add to them. I've also heard about a candidate that is endorsing a Bible, that in that Bible there is added the U.S. Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, as a part of one book. Now, you may look at that and go, that is great. The confusion is that there are many people that would look at that and say, what you're saying by that is, this is the inspired word of God, and these are documents that have that same power. If you haven't figured out, you've been here a while, I'm pretty patriotic, okay? It comes up all the time because I love our country. But I need you to know, and you need to hear, that the United States Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, how great they are, amazing documents, are not inspired of God. And the fear or the concern that I would have is that those that would look at that and say, oh, these have the same weight. They do not. They do not. Do I get an amen for that? I think that we need to, and so we need to be fair, that what can happen is you can take away from Scripture, but you could also add unknowingly. And you could say, well, that person isn't saying that. But people watch and people are trying to put things together. So I want you, we always have to have biblical glasses when we look at what is going on in our culture today. But the danger also would be that we would be judgmental and go, yeah, he is, talking about our president, he is a cafeteria Catholic. But could we be thought of as cafeteria Christians? That we do the same thing with the Bible. That we come to it, and the parts that make us uncomfortable, I just don't want to deal with that. But he doesn't allow us to do that. He will not allow us to do that. We have to take the whole meal, all right? We have to take what is put before us and agree to it, because this is the reality of what the Word of God says to us. And so we come to a passage of Scripture that, to me, as I was looking at it all week, and you'll hear people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And I'm looking, and I've got, and you know, this is that red letter edition. There is a chunk of red ink here, and he's doing it a lot. And so I'm wondering what Bible they're reading, and what you will find in conversations with people is, there will be people that will be critical of the Bible that have not read the Bible. They are just parroting back things that they have heard, and it sounds good, and they think it works in some argument, and if they're in an echo chamber of agreement, nobody's pushing back on them. But Jesus claims to be God. In fact, I like how one theologian put it. He said this: if Jesus Christ is not God, someone should tell him. He's constantly talking about it. He's constantly bringing to each of us that he is equal to God. He is God. And I must believe that for my salvation. I've got to believe that fact. There's certain things that I don't necessarily have to believe and I'm still saved. That's one of them. I got to believe he's God. I've got to believe it. And I get it from a passage of scripture like this. And so let's jump right in. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is mind the tirade. Mind the tirade. Let's look again at verse 16. And this is why. What is why? Well, that situation where he healed the man that was by that pool of Bethesda. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. The Jews are looking to kill Jesus. Not just get him out of the situation. They truly want to physically cancel him. The actuality, they themselves were guilty of distorting the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath is not based upon inaction. It's based on satisfaction. It's not simply someone refraining from work. It's rejoicing in work well done. That's what was going on as Jesus wrapped up his creative work on that sixth day. He's like, this is very good. And he rested. And God rested after creation. He was satisfied with what he had done. Well, look with me again. Verse 17 goes on and it says this. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Jesus' point is that whether he broke the Sabbath or not, God is constantly working. And he also must do that because he's God. And you do know that God doesn't get tired. He doesn't rest because he's tired. I mean, we see that in Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God does not grow tired. And so Jesus is building this defense. It's valid. And the same factors that apply to God must also apply to him. You do know that he was constantly picking the Sabbath day to be a day that he would do these miracles. He isn't a troublemaker. Jesus doesn't do stuff just to stir the pot. I've been told that I did that when I was a kid. Shocking. But Jesus doesn't play that game. He's not doing that. He's doing it to make a point. Look at verse 18. He goes on. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. The Jews, by the way, when that's used by John, it is contextually most often talking about the leadership of the Jews, not all of the people of Israel. So this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, did you just look at that verse with me? The people that say that to you and I, Jesus never claimed to be God, that's a verse that says it as plain as day. Jesus said he was making himself equal to God. The Greek in this, he employs a present perfect tense verb, which means Jesus was continually making himself equal with God. He made that point over and over and over again. And if you're missing it, you're purposely missing it. Jesus is equal with God in his person. Let's keep going. Point number two, mind the Trinity. Mind the Trinity. Look at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, and this is where the red letters start kicking in. Truly, truly, that double adverb there to emphasize. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. This is emphatic, truly, truly. It's an emphatic way of saying, I'm telling you the truth. You've had this before, haven't you? Where somebody goes, now let me be honest with you. And you go, you mean up to this point? But you know what that means. I want you to know. I want you to stop and go, oh, this is serious. This is, he's saying, I'm responding. Jesus is responding to that Jewish hostility. The implications of these assertions of equality of God, Jesus became even more fearless. He became more forceful. He became more emphatic. He's tied his healing activities to his Father. He wants you to know, I'm doing this because I follow what the Father says. I do what he wants me to do. Let's keep going. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Greater works, this refers to the powerful work of raising the dead. They're going to see that. They're going to see that in the person of Lazarus and ultimately in himself. God has that power, and so does the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying Jesus is equal with God in his works. Let's keep going. Point number three, mind the tasks. Mind the tasks. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus is in charge. God has handed this over to Jesus. The Father judges no one. Look at how he gives him the responsibility. But has given all judgment to the Son. What do you think about that? He's saying that my Father has handed this power over to me, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now you think about that for a moment in your own life. Let's say you have a son or a daughter, but let's say you have a son. And there are people that are showing dishonor to your son. I don't care how bad your son is. You still love your son. You still care about your son. You are personally affected by that. And that's with sons that aren't perfect. And you know you aren't perfect as a dad. But we have a son who is legit, completely perfect. And there are people that are questioning him. And what you will see in the scriptures as we keep working through the book of John, because sometimes this is just what happens when we're working through the Bible or not just thinking, we're just thinking this way about the Bible. John keeps showing how these good things that Jesus does and how the unbelief grows. You think that there'd be more belief, but the animosity that these people have toward Jesus. Because men love darkness rather than light. The natural bent of men is against Jesus. That's why I really believe that's why his name is a swear word. I honestly, whenever I hear it, what that is it's testimony of the heart of man. That there. So when you hear it, I know that you want to react, but it's like, oh, you almost want to go up to the person, hey, you're giving a great testimony there. What are you talking about? They have no clue. In their evil talk, they're testifying of the greatness of this person. And so that's what we see here, that he's fully equal. He has full equality with the Father. Jesus is equal with God in his power, and as we already talked about, in his sovereignty, in his judgment, in his honor. Let's look at verse 24. Truly, truly, again, he says it. Just going to be honest with you. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now look at this, and we can't just pass this up. I can't just cafeteria Christian this. I can't Thomas Jefferson Bible this. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So positively, If I bank on Jesus, I rest in that. He's developing the truth there of verse 21. Jesus gives life to whomever he desires. This is the sovereignty of God. The people who receive that life are here identified as those who hear the word and believe it. Why does a person respond to God like that? It's because God's done a work in his heart. You've seen this, haven't you? Where something that God has impacted your life on, and you think, and we've talked about this before, you think, if I share this thing, that this person, when they hear it, they're just going to, because you did. You know why you did? God did a work in your heart. That's why you did. That's why we pray for our kids. That's why we pray for our grandkids. We pray for our families. We pray for our friends. God, would you open their eyes so that they would hear those things? Hearing means they would receive it. Because it's a work that, God, you have to do. Because left to themselves, their ears are stopped up. They can't receive it. And God has a way of getting their attention. God has a way of doing that work. Let's keep going. Verse 25. Once again, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Remember, he's equating hearing with believing. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He's alluding to the powerful God that Daniel talks about in his prophecy. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. When the resurrection comes, it's Jesus that's calling them. Those that are resurrected to life and those that are resurrected to judgment. And come out. They'll hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This the unsaved are going to be resurrected to judgment. The saved are those that are resurrected to life. And he puts before you the truth of the gospel. What do you do with it? And these truths knock down what we just looked at. They knock down things that have been lies that have been put before us in our culture and earlier than that. This text drops those errors. It exposes them. Errors like this. Universalism. You ever hear of universalism? That everybody created goes to heaven? I don't see that there. It's not true. That you can come to God in any way, and if you're sincere, no. He says if you don't honor the Son, the Father doesn't hear you. Jesus is the only way, and that may sound, you may be here for the first time or you've been just coming recently. We believe Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way of salvation. There aren't many roads. We all have different stories, but it all comes back to the same gospel. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. And so universalism doesn't line up here. It's pushed to the side. Annihilationism. Some of you may have heard of annihilationism. That at death you cease conscious existence. That those that would go to heaven would go to heaven, but those that would not receive Christ would ultimately just be destroyed. Think about that. Why would I need to witness? Nobody would ever know the difference. You're gone. Maybe in heaven you go, I wonder where Joe is. But you ain't even, we're in heaven. The lie of annihilationism. There is a resurrection to judgment. That's an impetus. That's a push to us to share the gospel with individuals. Because our goodness, by the way, you read that and it says, those who are good, the only reason we're good is because of the finished work of Christ. I put my faith and trust in him. But I look at that and those who are evil, oh God, please do a work in my family's life. Oh, this knocks down purgatory. Get a second chance. The time goes by and you're in this kind of this limbo sort of situation. And then ultimately you got people praying for you back here and they're lighting candles and not here. Or just the idea of good works. It's not there. And so let me ask you this morning, what are you banking on? Because Jesus won't allow us to do that. Point number four, mind the testimonies. Mind the testimonies. And what we'll see here are witnesses. In the Jewish tradition, it would take not just one person talking, but you had two or three witnesses that would put before you the case. Look at verse 30. I could do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's got no program, he's got no agenda, no vision, apart from the Father's will. Verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is deemed not true. Now he's being honest. He goes, if I was the only one telling this stuff, you wouldn't take it as valid. In the Jewish mindset, in our mindset, we would do the same thing. If a guy came in here and goes, hey, just so you know, I'm the savior of the world, we go, okay. We need to talk. All right. Jesus is saying it, something has to validate this. So he says, verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent John. So he mentions John. And he has borne witness to the truth. They when they heard the name John, the Jewish leaders were scared. You even remember that. Remember that time where they came to us and said, they asked him a question. He goes, hey, I got a question for you. Was John's witness true? And they went, you know, they were like, just a second. They said, well, if we say it's true, they would say, he'll say, why don't you follow me? Because John says to follow me. And if we say it's false, and they find out about it, the people will stone us. So they never gave an answer. And then I love how Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to answer you. It's like, yeah, somebody really smart. He's God. All right. So he knows that when he says this, this has power to it. You sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Now that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. And then he talks about this. He says, he was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So we have John the Baptist, and we also have the miracles. He goes, you've seen, I've already shown you. Water to wine, pretty good. I'm healing people, pretty good. I know stuff about that lady at the well. How do you know this? It's not like they had the National Enquirer in Samaria. All right. How does he know these things? How does he know stuff about people? I know about Nathaniel when Nathaniel was under that tree. How does he know this stuff? The word gets out. So he's saying that these validations, they're not from me. Come from my Father. I've got my cousin, John the Baptist, but I got the miracles, but my Father also validated. Look at verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. You remember that scene right here? Matthew 3, verse 17. And behold, a voice from heaven. This is after the baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Remember that when that was said and Jesus came out of the water and the dove came down as a representation of the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. But who heard that? He knows he's probably around an audience of people that hadn't heard that. Jesus is legit in his arguments. He says in verse 38, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Once again, that's why people aren't responding the way you'd like them to respond at times. They might even respond with animosity. I'm telling you, I could talk with people all day, and if I just like, hey, we all get along, that Episcopalian reverend and that Catholic gentleman, as they were talking on there, I could tell there was some disagreement, but they were being real cordial on the stand there at the Face the Nation. But even then, they disagree, but they're going to be cordial. They're going to be nice. We need to be. But I remember I'd watched John MacArthur on Larry King. Have you ever seen John MacArthur like on Larry King? You can Google it. And he'll just put the cookies on the table. And you're watching, you're going, this guy isn't making a lot of friends right now. So one kid that was from a show that ultimately came out as gay. And my man MacArthur was being so loving but so direct in a way that I was like, how is he getting away with saying this? And Larry King's just sitting there. The truth spoken in love is an amazing thing. That's why we're going to keep trying to share the word here. Like I said, many of you haven't been here for very long, and you may come in and go, and where do you stand on this issue and that issue? Here's where we stand. We want to go with the Bible. We want to go with the Bible. And sometimes the Bible says some things about certain situations that are taking precedence in our country today. And you may, but that doesn't sound very loving. Actually, the most loving thing to do to people is to tell them the truth. And it's really hard. It's really hard sometimes because you look at people and you go, they aren't very happy right now. But my goal is not the happiness of everybody. Because you've seen that where they just, like, wonder which way the wind is blowing. That's it. You talk about exhausting. That's exhausting. But to have the boldness to say, Father, I want to speak the truth, and I want to do it in love. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And that's his testimony. And that's the key. The Father, that's the witness. And lastly, he's dealing with the scriptures here. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures. This could be translated, search the scriptures, as some translations do it, which is a command. But it seems like it's more indicative. Indicative is another way of looking at a verb there. And it's just a statement of fact. And this is indicative. You search the scriptures. He's talking to the Jewish leadership. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Now think about how arrogant that statement is if he's not God. Anybody that says to you, I think Jesus is a good guy, but he isn't God. He can't be a good guy if he isn't God, because he's lying. But because he's God, he can say, you search the scriptures and you will see this. I remember hearing this from Ben Shapiro and other Jewish individuals that value Judaism, and I value it too. We're so blessed because of the Jewish people. But what happens is they look at the scriptures and they value more the interpretation over all these years of the rabbis. If you were to look at the books that these rabbis and Hasidic Jews study, and if you were to get into an argument, they will quote rabbis more than they will the Bible. And his point was, you keep searching to look for a loophole. Remember that? When they confronted him, and they go, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, follow the scriptures. Love God, love people, love your neighbor. And then you hear the guy seeking to justify himself. This lawyer asks, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus, so there had to be times where Jesus frustrated them, because then he tells a story. Just give me the answer. Right. But he told them the good story of the Good Samaritan. He wanted them to know this is what a neighbor looks like. And then after they heard the story, because they don't like the Samaritans. Jesus won't let us get by with that. And that is what happens. They would search the scriptures looking for a loophole, looking for a way. And we could do that as cafeteria Christians if we're not careful. And Jesus won't allow us to do that. Verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It's as simple as this. Come to Jesus, you have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that, by the way, that frees you up, you and I up. If your goal is to receive glory from people, you're always looking for the glory of people. I'm telling you, the best audience is that audience of one. God. But I know that you do not have love of God within you. This guy's trying to win friends and influence people, all right? I know you don't have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. You see this, you'll see certain things on TV, you'll see certain people go, why do people like this stuff? This is so stupid. It's because it points to, sometimes it makes them feel better about themselves. Sometimes it validates what they're already doing. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you. And look at who he picks. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. He goes, when we get to the judgment, I'm not even going to have to say anything. I'll just go, hey, Moses, how do these people line up? For if you believe Moses, you believe me. For he wrote of me. If he isn't God, this is arrogant. How do you even know about you? You weren't even around. I was. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Moses just even wrote this, Deuteronomy 18:15. He was talking about it, ultimately somebody that would come. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Jesus told one more story, and we're going to wrap up with this, but it's a story. He was trying to get across the point of eternal destiny. Look at this in Luke 16. And you've heard it before, but some of you may not have. But if you've heard it before, even, there's power to it. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. That means a part of glory. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father, Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, He said to him, we did that for emphasis sake. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This first part of our Bible is pointing at a person named Jesus. Jesus is ultimately where the Jewish people, Jesus is the perfect end story of Judaism. Where are you at today? These are real things we're talking about. I mean, I think about that. I do funerals, and sometimes I don't, and by the way, I don't know anybody's destiny. There's certain people you heard their testimony and things like that, and you're like, okay. There's other people. I don't know. But I'm banking on Jesus. But let's say they weren't in glory. You see the heart of a person that's even in hell. I don't want my family to come here. Where are you at today? And you might be lying. You're trying to scare me. Yeah. You aren't going to hear this in a lot of places. But we're going with the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. I ask you, God, that we be people. Understand the awfulness of sin. The beauty of the gospel. Understanding that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't never do enough good things. But by putting my faith and trust in Jesus, he's the one. And if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I'm saved. I have life. God, I ask you to do that work. And thank you so much that Jesus was so direct and so honest. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.